Good morning. It's time for us to begin our morning worship service. We want to ask that those that are out in the world that are watching from their homes or from their sets, wherever they might be, that you would sign in on your computer, and we know who is here, so we'd like to have a record of everybody's attendance, either here or there. It's a beautiful day. A cold front blew through, a little rain, a lot of wind, but things are calmed down. It's going to be a great day. We want to now ask each of you to bow with me as we have a prayer. Our Father, we gather here this morning to worship you. We pray that you will be with us, will be with those who are at home. Lord, we ask that each of us, wherever we may be, will dedicate this time strictly and closely to your word. We pray for Russell this morning as he leads the message of the hour, and for Kendall as he leads the song service. And we're thankful, Lord, for the brothers who volunteer to take part in the worship, and we ask you to bless them. We ask you now to be with us and help us to be mindful that we sin daily and ask you for continual forgiveness. These things we ask in your name. Amen.
The scripture reading this morning will be Romans 13, 11 through 14. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature.
Good to see everyone here this morning. Isn't it good to be a Christian?
Amen.
There was a petite grandmother who went into the kitchen, and she was greeted by her grandson, Joey, who was 7 years old, and he said, "Good morning, Grandma. I made your coffee." And so she took the coffee. She began to drink the worst cup of coffee she had ever had in her life. And when she got down to the bottom, she said, "Joey, what are these green army men doing in the bottom of my cup?" And he said, "It's like the commercial. The best thing about waking up is soldiers in your cup." How do you wake up? What wakes you up? Well, I have three alarms. I have my phone that goes off to signify that it's time to wake up. If I don't respond to that very quickly, I have Dee Dee's voice that says, "Russell, turn your alarm off." And if Ava's there, it's a little more emphatic. And then if that doesn't work, there's a hand that will come across and slap me and remind me that I'm to turn the alarm off. What wakes you up? How do you get up? When I was 16, I was working for my grandfather is a machine shop, and he came in one morning and he said, "You need to get up." And I didn't move. And he came in the room with a gallon pitcher of water and he poured it all over my head and on my body. And I got up. And from then on, the rest of my life, if I heard his voice say, "Get up," I got up, right? I was conditioned. The message of Paul in Romans chapter 13 is, wake up, get up. get ready, get clean, and suit up, because the time is now. The best way to reach your dreams is to wake up, someone said. And if you think about that spiritually, that's true. The best way for us to achieve our dreams spiritually, and we should have spiritual goals and dreams, is to wake up. Not just out of sleep, but get up and get out there and do the things that God calls us to do. So this morning, if you got your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 13, verses 11 through 14, and to discover three responses since time is running out. That's the reality, isn't it? Time is running out. The day of Jesus' coming is closer today than it was yesterday. The end of our lives physically are closer today than they were yesterday. That's the picture in the text. It's time to wake up and do this, knowing the time, that now is high time to wake up out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. That's the truth. Time is slipping away. So we have to take advantage of making sure that we're alert and awake, being ready for what's coming next. It's the first time in the book of Romans at this point that he brings up the second coming. He says, Jesus is coming back. The time is coming soon. And there's two Greek words for time. One has to do with chronos, which is chronology, which has to do with time ticking away, or time on a calendar as far as days going by. That's not the word he uses. The word he uses has to do with a season. So the season's changing right now, isn't it? Didi was out walking this morning, and it was... temperature was okay, and then all of a sudden, I'd already gone running and was back home, but all of a sudden the wind changed and the rain came, and she came in wet and cold. We can feel it in the weather, can't we? Your sinuses are telling you things are changing. The seasons change. What season is he talking about? The next season is what? Jesus coming back. And we're closer today than we were yesterday. We don't know the time. If you've been following along on Wednesday nights in our study, the Red Letter Edition, we've been looking at the parables, and we've been in Matthew chapter 25. We looked at the parable of the 10 virgins, which the teaching of that parable is there were 5 wise, 5 foolish. Be prepared, because you don't know when Jesus is coming, and make sure you're ready. And then last week, what do you do while you're waiting? He talked about the parable of the talents. He gave one man 5 talents, which was a weight that was valuable. Whether it was gold or silver or bronze, the value differed. But the message is, 2 of them were faithful, 1 of them was not. He hid it in the ground. And the message is, we're supposed to be staying busy until Jesus comes. Are we ready? And how do we approach the reality that when we realize Jesus is coming, do we respond out of panic because we're not ready? Or do we look at His coming with enthusiasm because we know that we have assurance of where we're going to end up? When I was a kid growing up, we lived on the second story of an apartment complex in Lubbock. There's 2 stairways leading up to the deck that was where our apartment was. And while my parents were gone, sometimes they would give my sister and I chores and things to do. And you could look out our window and you could see the parking lot. And usually you had some time. By the time you saw a car come in, till they parked, till they got up the stairs, there was time to go. But oftentimes we would procrastinate about what we were supposed to do. And there's no cell phones. There's no pagers. There's no warning about if they're going to come home early or not. All it is you look out and you see their car coming in and they're here and we haven't done what we're supposed to, and there's panic, right? And one of my jobs was to take out the trash in the alley in the back where there was dumpsters. And I was grabbing the trash, thinking about hiding in my closet maybe. But then I go down the opposite stairs that they usually come up, hoping that I'm not noticed, and make it down to the dumpster and back up. But there's panic, right? Have you ever felt that? Someone calls all of a sudden or texts you and says, hey, we're just going to stop by, and you look at your house and you think, whoa, and you're hiding stuff everywhere and you're in a panic, right? There's that kind of getting ready. And then Ava, every once in a while, we got a little swimming pool for her to swim in. And sometimes she wakes up and she's ready. And I heard her get up one morning and she doesn't come out in her pajamas. She got her swimsuit on. And it's not even 8 o'clock yet. And she's ready to swim, right? And we say, well, we're going to do that later, right? And she's on her tiptoes looking out the window. Well, it's light outside. Why can't I go swimming, right? Well, it'll be a little later, 30 seconds. She's asking again, right? You know how that goes. But there's an anticipation. Are we ready? Are we ready? And are we working? Or are we drifting? There's a story told of two men who were fur hunters, Big John and Little John. Big John and Little John got in the canoes to go home, and Little John was excited about seeing his family, and so he kept on paddling his canoe and made it home. Big John was not in such of a hurry. In fact, he was tired from all the work they had done getting all these furs. He decided to go to sleep, and he thought, you know, if I go downriver a little bit, I'll just wake up and just paddle back to where I was. So he falls asleep for 2 hours. He wakes up. He paddles back to where he was, and now he's really tired again. So he falls asleep again, and he's drifting. He's in a deep sleep, and he wakes up, and he's in a rapids bigger than he's ever been in before, and he looks over on the side, and there's a sign that says, Point of No Return, and he's headed for the falls. And it's too late. We can become apathetic. We can become comfortable. We can sleep. And we can put ourselves in spiritual danger. Or we can work. In Italy, there's a castle. And a man came to visit the castle. The gardener was showing him through the castle. He had lunch with the gardener and his wife. And he was amazed at how well kept everything was, especially the garden. And he asked the gardener, when's the last time the owner was here? And the gardener said, he hasn't been here in 10 years. And he said, well, when do you expect him? Well, we know he's coming back. We don't know when he's coming back. He said, but I pretend that he's coming back this morning. And the gardener didn't go out looking over the gate to see if he was coming. The gardener went to the garden and did the work that he was given to do. That's the picture Jesus paints for us. He's coming back. What are we supposed to be doing? Doing the work that he's given us to do. All the things that he's given us to do. Wake up and get busy. That's the message Paul gives them. Are you asleep? Are you apathetic? A hiker was out hiking. He got so exhausted that he laid down. He felt something in the night, but he was so tired he just kept sleeping. He woke up and he was covered in ants. They'd bitten him all over his body. You got to be careful that you don't get apathetic where you don't care, because Satan will eat you alive. That's his message. Be ready. Be alert. Wake up. Jesus has plans for you in the kingdom. Do you wake up every day? I'm expecting him today. With that kind of attitude for Jesus coming back. Are you awake? Or are you asleep? Good question to ask at church, right? Good question to ask about our lives. Do people see us as alert or careless? Then he says, it's time to clean up. We get dirty because of sin. And he says, you need to clean yourselves up. We use a word that comes from the Bible called sanctification. Now, what is that? That's kind of a fancy word. What does it mean? It means set aside for sacred service. Well, that doesn't help a whole lot, does it? What does it mean? If you have a dirty piece of clothing and you put it in the washer and then you put it in the dryer or you hang it up and then you iron it and you fold it, that's sanctified. It means it's cleaned up and it's prepared for use. That's what sanctified means. If you're sanctified, it means you're cleaned up and you're ready for use. It means holy. It means counterculture. It means different from the world. But it means that you're washed, you're dried, you're ironed, you're ready for use. He's saying you need to get cleaned up and make sure you don't fall into the patterns that you used to be in. Avoid sin, but you need to get cleaned up. And he paints a picture for us to be diligent about making sure we're ready for God's purposes. Listen to what he says. The night is far spent. What's he talking about there? The night is this world. We live in a dark world. If you live in our culture today, we live in an all moral, against moral society. It's dark. The day is at hand. What's the day? The second coming. He's coming back. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry or drunkenness, not in lewdness or lust, not in strife or envy. So he specifically tells us things that we need to change and get rid of to be right. Don't be in darkness, be in light. And what kind of things does he talk about us putting away? All evil is included, but he specifically puts these groups, these three tandems together. He says, first of all, revelry and drunkenness. What is that? Revelry is partying. It's that spirit that says, hashtag treat yourself. Let it go. Let yourself go. Have fun. Do whatever. It says that party spirit and drunkenness, that's part of your old life. You can't do that anymore. You've got to change. You can't call yourself a disciple of Jesus and live that way, have that kind of mentality. And then he says, not in lewdness or lust. The word lewdness covers, some translations say sexual immorality, but any kind of sexual sin or lust which leads to that, cut that out of your life. And strife, tension between other people, always causing commotion with other people, always pressing your opinion to where you make other people feel uncomfortable. And envy, being jealous of other people, sometimes tearing other people down because they look good, it makes you look bad, so you try to bring them down a notch or two so you'll feel better about yourself. That kind of stuff, right? We would never fall into any of that, would we? But the broader picture is all sin is we're supposed to clean ourselves up from and put that behind us and move along. One time I was studying the Bible with someone, and they said, you know, we keep on, every time I open my Bible and look at passages, it's like the Bible's stepping on my toes. It's telling me stuff I need to change. It's like, don't do this, don't do that. You can have a conscience when you look at the Bible that says, I'm 2 years old, my name is No-No, right? Don't do no. Or you can have a conscience that shows you the lure of possibility. He's telling me this, so I can do this. I had a lot of coaches in my life, a lot of karate instructors in my life, and they would point out faults, but they were doing it to make me better. I never took at it that as a no-no. I took it as I can get better. They're helping me out. Sometimes the harder they were, the better it was. That makes sense? Depends on who you are. Some people didn't like that, right? Ann Landers got a letter from a writer that wrote in and said, I am a 15-year-old and my biggest problem is my mother. All she does is nag, nag, nag. From morning till night, it is turn the TV off, do your homework, wash behind your neck, straighten up, go clean your room. How can I get her off my case? Pick, signed, pick, pick, pick. Ann Landers' response, Dear Picky, turn off the TV, do your homework, wash behind your neck, stand up straight, clean up your room. You want the Bible to quit picking on you? Do what it says. Right? Amen. He says, clean up your life. And there's certain things He gives them to do. And basically, what we already know about, there's the flesh dog and there's the spirit dog in Galatians chapter 5. The things you can't do and the things that you should do, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Which dog do you feed? The dog you feed is the dog that's going to get stronger. He's saying don't feed the flesh dog, feed the spirit dog. Then he says we must exhibit moral purity. He says suit up. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how you can gratify the desires of the flesh. Suit up. Get dressed up. The other day I was in the foyer and there was a Fritz brought a pan like this into the foyer and he said, This is my shield of faith. Well, is he talking about a physical shield? No, he's talking your faith is your shield. And in Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 18, he talks about the armor of God, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, your feet fitted with the readiness of the gospel of peace, the breastplate of righteousness, helmet of salvation, sword of the Spirit, shield of faith. Above all else, take up the shield of faith. And what Fritz was saying was, hey, that's important, right? Shield of faith. But it's not external. It's inside here. How is your faith? And how do you develop that faith? Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of Christ. Also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8, he talks about the armor and he says, the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet of hope. So different descriptions are used by Paul. Here he just uses one. I want you to put on the armor of light. What is that? It's all the good stuff. Emphasize those righteous, good things in your life. That's your armor. How do you battle against Satan? But we're at war. It's a battlefield, brother, not a recreation room. It's a fight and not a game. Are we suited up? Are we wearing the right armor? And we know the importance of suiting up, right? And when you see people, certain people suit up with uniforms, this week was Veterans Day. Happy Veterans Day to everyone that this past week. But when you see different uniforms, you know what that represents, right? And a Navy guy's not going to put on an Air Force uniform, and a Marine guy's not going to put on an Army uniform. They're suited up. And when they go to, they have a uniform, but they also have battle armor, don't they? That they wear. If you see a police officer or a fireman suited up, they're prepared to do what they're prepared to do. When I was learning about martial arts, one of the first things they do is they give you your uniform. And they get you down on the floor, they teach you how to fold it up. You roll it up, You tie your belt around it, and they talk about the importance of your uniform. And when you're not in a, if you go to a big convention, if you go to a world championship, and you're not in this uniform, then you got a blue blazer, and you have a signia on your coat. And they tell you, when you're involved in this organization, this is how you're supposed to dress, this is how you're supposed to be. But the black belt's not something that's around your waist, it's around your heart, right? It should affect who you are. They say all that stuff because they want you to be suited up, not just for a competition, but for life. But if I go to a JoJo, I'm not going in there in my tie, right? I'm not going to get out there and spar someone in my suit. I'm going to put on the appropriate clothing. And what is it? In essence, he tells us, rather clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. Clothe yourselves with Jesus Christ. Put on Jesus. So he simplifies our thinking by showing us I am to view and I am to be in the same character as Jesus. Am I being like Jesus? Sometimes we wrestle with, should I do this? Should I do that? And we look in Scripture, and well, it doesn't tell me I can't do that, but it might not be the best thing for me to do. Sometimes as a Christian, you might have a right to do something, but maybe you shouldn't do it. And we wrestle with all that. Sometimes the simplest thing is just to ask, if you put on Jesus, would you do it? If you had Jesus with you, would you do it? Is that something Jesus would do? Are you having the same character and viewpoint as Jesus? If you're proud, you're not like Jesus. If you're humble, you are. If you have a spirit that says, I just want to relax and do what I want to do. I don't care about anything else. I just want to express myself. No, Jesus would control himself. It's lining up to that same spirit that Jesus had. Put on Christ. Have the same view and the same character of Jesus. To this you're called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps. Anyone who claims to live in Him must walk as Jesus walked. It's real simple. We were called to be like Jesus. That's what it means to put Jesus on in our lives. There was a news flash that people had been woken up at 4:30 in the morning in a hotel because of a fire. It started in the conference room. The fire was contained in the conference room, but smoke filled the five-story hotel, and people were leaving the hotel to safety. And they got that wake-up call at 4:30 in the morning. Paul is saying, don't wait for the fire to wake you up. Don't wait for that wake-up call. Wake up now. Now's the time. Don't wait till it's too late. If you need to become a Christian, become a Christian. If you need to repent of a sin, repent of a sin. If you need to take Jesus more seriously in your life, take Jesus more seriously in your life. But the time is now to wake up, to clean up, to be sanctified, washed, dried, ironed, and to suit up. I played sports all my life. I remember a time when I had surgery on my hand. I was in a cast. The football coach wanted me to play, but they had to wait for approval for me to play with a cast because they're afraid I might use it to my advantage, I guess. And so I'm in the locker room standing there in my street clothes, and the phone rings. The coach answers the phone, and he comes out of his office, and he said, suit up. Did I need him to explain what that meant? No, that meant you're clear, suit up. Put your cleats on, your shoulder pads on, get ready, you're going to play. God is telling us, wake up, clean up, suit up. And I don't know about you, but I got to remind myself of that every day. Today, if you have a need to wake up, clean up or suit up. Let's take care of that as we sing.
Hallelujah, praise Jehovah, from the heavens praise His name. Praise Jehovah in the highest, all His angels praise proclaim. All His hosts together praise Him, sun and moon and stars on high. Praise Him, O ye heaven of heavens, and ye floods above the sky. Let them praise His gift, Jehovah, for His name alone is high. And His glory is exalted, and His glory is exalted, and His glory is exalted far above the earth and sky. All ye fruitful trees and cedars, all ye hills and mountains high, creeping things and beasts and cattle, birds that in the heavens fly, kings of earth and all ye people, princes great, earth's judges all. Praise Him, then, young men and maidens, aged men and children small. Let them praise His gift, Jehovah, for His name alone is high. And His glory is exalted, and His glory is exalted, and His glory is exalted far above the earth and sky. Fairest Lord Jesus, ruler of all nature, O Thou of God and man, the Son, Thee will I cherish, Thee will I honor, Thou my soul's glory, joy, and crown. Fair are the meadows, fairer still the woodlands, robed in the blooming garb of spring. Jesus is fair. Sunshine, fairer still the moonlight, and all the twinkling starry holes. Jesus shines brighter, Jesus shines purer than all the angels' heaven can boast. Beautiful Savior, Lord of the nations, Son of God and Son of Man, glory and honor, adoration now and forevermore be thine.
Good morning. As we prepare to partake of the Lord's Supper, there's a few things that I would like to direct our attention to so that we can have on our hearts as we partake of this communion. I think first we should look back to the life and death of Jesus Christ, to his ministry, to his teachings, to the Last Supper he had with his disciples where he instituted this supper. He knew he was going to have to go through great pain upon the cross. He knew he was going to be betrayed, but he was willing to do it for us because he loved us. I'll be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 23. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." So I think it's important to look back. Remember the sacrifice that was made upon Calvary. Remember the nails that affixed him to the cross, the crown of thorns that was placed upon his head, how his side was pierced with a spear, and how he did all of this for us. But I think it's also important to look around, because the Lord has said that this communion is also a proclamation. We are proclaiming to the world his death and his sacrifice until he comes again. So we're not doing this in hiding. We're not doing this in secret. We're doing this for the world to see. It's a living example of showing others how they can have eternal salvation, which is by being baptized and partaking of this. The path to salvation is through the blood of Christ. So it continues on in 1 Corinthians chapter 26 says, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So we're proclaiming his death until he comes. We are also to look inward. It's a time for examination, a time for us to look at our lives, to see if we're living a sanctified life, as Russell said this morning, if we are living a clean life and in accordance with God's will and what Jesus would have us to do. Continues on in verse 27. "Therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment upon himself." Lastly, I think it's important that we look forward. We are partaking in this communion feast on the first day of every week, but we're doing it without the actual physical presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He partook of it before his death, and he commanded us to take a part in every first day of the week. But if you read in Matthew 26, verses 26, it says, "This is my body of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now and until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." What a glorious day it'll be when we can partake of the communion in heaven with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's also important to note that in Matthew 26, he says, "which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." The sacrifice was made for all of us, not any particular people of a particular nation or race, not of any particular time period. Those who've lived before us and those who will come after us. It's a sacrifice that he made for each and every one of us. So let's focus our minds on looking back at the cross and his ministry, looking around and proclaiming it to the world that we're proud to be members of the church, and we're proud of the eternal life we can have because of that sacrifice that was made. Let's look inward at ourselves
analyze how we are living, and if we need to make correction, this is a time for us to reflect upon that and to do that. And then let's lastly look forward to the future we have in heaven. Because of this new covenant that's been established, we have the hope of eternal salvation with the Lord. And let's focus on the day when one day we can partake of this Lord Savior, the supper with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you'll pray with me for the bread. Dear Lord, we are so thankful for the sacrifice of your Son, for the fact that he allowed himself to be hung upon the cross for the remission of our sins. We know that through that process, his body was broken and beaten before he was placed upon the cross. He endured extreme pain while he was on the cross. As we partake of this bread that represents his body, we pray we do it in a meaning that's worthy and realize the sacrifice that our Lord and Savior made for us. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Will you pray with me once again for the fruit of the vine? Father, we are so thankful for the new covenant that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has established for us. The shedding of his blood, the blood that's washed us anew, it's taken away our sins. We're so thankful for that sacrifice that was made upon the cross. As we partake of this fruit of the vine, we pray that we do it in a manner that's worthy and pleasing in your sight. We pray that we can dwell on the sacrifice that was made upon the cross, the blood that was shed. And because of that, we have hope of eternal salvation. Dear Lord, thank you so much for giving of your Son and the sacrifice he made upon the cross. We pray these things in his name. Amen. Separate and apart from the Lord's Supper, we're also commanded to give back. Pleased to say that throughout this entire pandemic that the donations that have continued to come in for the church have been strong. We are thankful for that, for those who've given here today in person and for those who are mailing in their donations. We thank you for that. So I'm going to have a prayer for the offering, and so the church can use it wisely. And then we'll also have a prayer to close out the online service. Father, we're so very thankful for all the blessings that you give us. The country we live in, the abilities you've given us to earn a living, our health, all of our blessings truly flow from you. Dear Lord, we pray we give back a portion which we've been blessed, and that the elders and deacons here at Midway can use those funds to spread your gospel around the world. Can use those funds in the local community to help those who are in need, and can do everything they can in accordance to your will. Dear Lord, we also pray that you look after us as we go about and continue our daily lives out in the community, that we take every opportunity we can to spread your gospel. Dear Lord, we know there are many that are hurting. They have physical ailments. They have financial difficulties, or they're struggling with sin. We pray that you put your healing hand upon those who are hurting in any way, that they see that the true path to peace is by welcoming you and your Son into their lives and living their life in accordance with your will. Dear Lord, please bless us and bring us back together at the next appointed time. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.